You may recall the words of our Lord recorded in Luke 17 that we've referred to repeatedly over the weeks. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he comes to you seven times in the day and says, I repent, forgive him seven times. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, it's to understand our Lord's teaching on forgiveness that we turn to Matthew 18 and have been working our way slowly through it. And finally, we come to the part of the chapter that instructs us in the matter of forgiveness. So we're going to begin our reading of the word of the Lord in Matthew 18, verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21, read to the end of the chapter. And as we do so, we pray that the Holy Spirit will make his word fruitful in us, give us ears to really hear it. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began choking him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And with the disciples we say, Lord, increase our faith. Four points in the message this morning. First, our Lord commands us to forgive wrongs against us. Second, we need to understand what that means. What is forgiveness? Third, why? Why must Christian believers forgive others? And what if I find I cannot or it's hard? And finally, what if the one who sinned does not acknowledge or repent of that sin? Our Lord commands that we forgive sins people commit against us. Now, in the ultimate sense, all sin, if it is really sin, all sin is sin against God. It's God whom we disobey. It's God against whom we rebel. It's God who says, do this, and we don't do it. It's God who says, don't do that, and we do it. As David says in Psalm 51, concerning adultery he committed, murder he committed, lying he was guilty of, against you, you only, have I sinned. And so in that ultimate sense, it is only God who can forgive sins. I can't tell you, your sins are forgiven, but God can. I can tell you in a qualified way, if you are repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ for his saving work, God's promise is he forgives your sin. I can tell you that from the Word of God. But in the ultimate sense, it is only God who can absolve us of guilt, cancel our debt to him, pardon our wrongs, and free us from any condemnation or fear of punishment. However, our Lord is speaking about our relationships on the horizontal level, and in this chapter he has been talking about sins that a brother may commit against another brother, a sister against a sister, or whatever, which breaks fellowship, which hurts the other person, which brings harm, which breaks fellowship, and what is to be done. And on this horizontal level, our Lord Jesus is very, very clear, and emphatically clear. Matthew 6, verse 9, our Lord teaches us in the pattern he gives us for prayer to pray, forgive us, Father, our debts. What? As we forgive our debtors. And in case we didn't hear that, at the end of that prayer, he adds this commentary. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And doesn't that lead right into the parable that we just read in Matthew 18? I will explain some of this coming up, but that's emphatic, and it's clear in saying that we must be people who forgive wrongs done against us if we are Christian believers. And so in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter asks the question. I think he thinks he's being generous. And I think it's against the backdrop of if you confront your brother with his fault and he listens to you, you've won your brother. And Peter says to Jesus, verse 21, well, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? He was feeling big-hearted that day. And Jesus says, well, no. Not up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, what does he mean? I think he means, don't get out your calculator. I think he means, don't count. Don't count. In Matthew, and then follows the parable about the unforgiving steward, who was forgiven a debt to his master, and that debt is truly astronomical. In today's money, it would be millions of dollars. And he can't. There's no way he can repay it. But then he turns around and he does what? He demands payment, a piddling amount of debt from a fellow servant. And when the fellow servant says, well, please give me time, please have mercy on me, he says, I'm not going to have mercy on you. He throws him in jail until he can repay. Now, I don't know how you repay a debt when you're in jail, but I guess back in those days, there was some way they could do it. And our Lord concludes the parable by saying, my heavenly Father will do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And then there's the verse in Luke 17 that we've referred to repeatedly. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, here the seven, I think, is a slightly different impact and force. Seven times in a day? Now, if somebody commits a sin against you, especially if it's the same sin, seven times in one day, I think after about number three, you'd begin to think, we've got a serious problem here that we need to address. So I think our Lord is speaking this way, seven times in a day, as a kind of exaggeration to make an effective point. It's similar to when he says, if you don't hate your mother and father and sister or brother, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Now, does Jesus really want you to hate your family? Of course he doesn't. But it's an emphatic, extreme way of speaking in order to make the point, if you don't love me more than your earthly family, you're not worthy to be my disciple. So here, I think it's underlining the point with an extreme way of saying it. But what's this all come down to? Our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't give a suggestion. He's not giving counseling here. He's not saying, this is my advice. He's saying, forgive sins committed against you. If you're not willing to forgive others, God will not forgive you. Wow. That's strong, but it's repeated, you see. Well, we need to talk about then what is forgiveness. Let me put it simply. Forgiveness is wiping the record clean. Somebody owes you because of a wrong they've done to you. Maybe they really owe you. Maybe it isn't money. But they owe you because of a wrong done to you. And when you forgive them, you wipe the record clean. You forgive the debt, as the master in the parable didn't just say, well, I have compassion on you and I'll give you more time. He forgave the debt. He wiped it from the books. Some passages on the forgiveness that God gives to his sinful people when we come to him confessing our sins. Psalm 32, David's rejoicing. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That is, God has put it out of his sight. He has covered the sins of his people with the atoning blood of Christ, with the perfect righteousness of Christ that is given to us as a garment. David says, how blessed is he to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That is to say, you may have committed the crime, but it's not on your record. There's no charge. God has erased the charge. It's not going to be charged against you. And Paul brings this into Romans chapter 4 as an illustration from the Old Testament that God's saving work in justification for sinners is not something Paul invented, but is the way God has been saving sinners from the beginning. In Psalm 51, already referred to once, David, having committed terrible sins to God, and having been confronted with those sins by the prophet Nathan, David pleads with God, blot out my transgressions. Again, erase them from the book. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. See, these are expressions of total total removal from God's ledger book of the sin debt against him. In Psalm 103, we bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why do we bless the Lord who pardons all your iniquities? Have we offended God? Have we committed treason against God? Have we broken his commandments? Are we guilty of iniquity against him? He pardons our iniquities. They're not held against us any longer. Verses 10, 11, and 12 of Psalm 103. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his promised love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, okay, you may say, well, east is right there and west is right there, and you know, they come together. But of course, David's thinking in terms, or the psalmist is thinking in terms of sunrise and sunset. How far apart are they? How far has God removed our sins from us? He laid them on Jesus Christ, his Son, as he hung on the cross. He made him who never committed any sin to be sin for us, that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. What a gift. In Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Not a grudging sort of pardon or halfway pardon or you're on parole for the next 30 years, but he will abundantly pardon. In Micah 7, 18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He does not retain his anger forever. If you have wronged me and I forgive you, it means that I no longer hold your hurtful action against you. I no longer desire punishment to come to you from me or from God. The words "I forgive," our Lord says, must be spoken from the heart, but they are not, first of all, in a matter of feelings. We don't forgive because we feel forgiving. I think that's an important point. We may be struggling. We'll talk about that in a minute. But forgiveness is, first of all, a commitment. It's a promise. It's a pledge. When I say, "I forgive you," I am committing myself not to hold your wrongdoing over your head. I am committing myself not to suck on the sore tooth of the wrong you have done and nurse the grudge, nurse the bitterness, remember the resentment. Does that mean I forget what you did? I may not be able to forget what you did, but I'm not going to let myself dwell on it. I want my relationship to you to be based not on remembering the wrong you committed, but my relationship with you to be based on the bonds that unite us in Christ. In the context of Matthew 18, 1 through 15, the weeks that we've spent going through this passage, sin has created a rift between a brother and sister and sister, and so on. Sin has created this rift. Person is wandering away from the Lord and his sin. He's also wandering away from the Christian fellowship. We confront him, verse 15, verse 16, if he listens. We rejoice with the angels in heaven because we have won our brother. Or we can say better, God has won our brother through our effort. And so whatever caused the rift between us is set aside. And I embrace you as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ. Now, does this mean that everything goes back the way it was before? Well, sometimes it does. Sometimes it can. That's certainly a good thing, if it's possible. But sometimes that's not possible. And consider God's forgiveness of David's adultery and murder and so on. The child conceived in that adultery died. There continued to be strife and trouble and bloodshed in David's own family after that. And God said it was going to be this way. Was that because God didn't forgive him? No, it's because God could not forgive the king of the whole nation and not accompany that with a lesson that would be instructive to the rest of the nation. Sometimes ministers commit very serious sin, embezzling money from the congregation, having affairs with women in the church, things like that. And then they repent. Sometimes, I'm going to be generous and say sometimes, even though they were caught out, well, that's providence, that's God's providence, their repentance is genuine. They are truly, truly sorry. And I have a dear Christian brother who's now in heaven, but was a dear brother for years after he did this. Well, okay, he repented. His wife forgives him, and she did, with a generous and loving heart. His congregation was forgiving to him. The presbytery forgave him. But we deposed him from the ministry. Why? Because being a shepherd of God's flock is a position of trust and a position of setting an example. And that trust had been betrayed. And you don't just say, okay, everybody trust him again. Well, for one thing, maybe there's something in his heart that still, you know, needs work. And might he do it again in that position where he has access to whatever it was he had access to that led to the sin? You're in a partnership with a fellow Christian. He embezzles from the partnership. The auditor finds it. You confront him. He repents. He says, I'll pay back the money. Over the next year, he pays back the money. Everything's fine. He does it again 2 years later. Now, you see, you still forgive him when he repents. You still say, brother, I forgive you. Our fellowship in Christ is restored. I don't hold this over your head, but you know what? I don't want to trust you with my family's fortune in a partnership any longer. I don't think it's good for you to be put in a place where you're tempted to do what you've done twice again. So, you see, there may be forgiveness and a restoration of the bonds in Christ. But things have changed because of the nature of the sin or because of the repeating of the sin. Something needs to change in that person. And of course, if a crime has been committed, that's a whole different thing. If a crime has been committed, I forgive you when you tell me you repent. And we're going to keep having fellowship in Christ, and I'll express that fellowship in Christ by visiting you in jail. But you've got to own up to the consequences of having committed a crime. The church is not in the business of forgiving people's sins and then hiding them from the law if they're crimes. Well, I hope this is clear. Why, point number three, why must Christian believers forgive others, and what if I can't? Quickly as I can, reasons why we should forgive. Well, number one, Jesus says to. That always ought to be good enough for us. But secondly, it is essential to the restoration of the one who sinned when he repents that he be forgiven. If there's no restoration of fellowship through forgiveness, then a burden is laid on the person who repents that may be more than he can bear. And the Apostle Paul gives voice to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In the first book, he commanded the church in Corinth to excommunicate a member of the church for very serious wrongdoing. But he said it in the hope that the person would be delivered as a result. And now he writes to them in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5. Verse 6, sufficient for the person who was excommunicated, sufficient for such a one is this punishment. He uses the word punishment, but it's chastening, it's correction. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Third, forgiveness demonstrates gospel grace. It's part of our witness to each other and to the world about the mighty, mighty grace of God that has come to us in Christ. And that leads to the fourth reason to forgive, and that is refusing to forgive. If you say, I'm a Christian believer, and my hope, my hope of eternal life, my hope of standing before God on the day of judgment and not being cast into hell, my hope is in the work of Christ and in God's forgiveness for my sins. But I'm not going to forgive you. What is that? It's hypocrisy. That's what that is. And to go to God and say, God, forgive my sins. Here they are, and you enumerate your sins. But I'm not going to forgive him. What are you doing? Are you trying to con God? Are you playing games with God? Are you trying to deceive God? Do you think God doesn't know that you're asking him for what you refuse to give? So it isn't that we earn God's forgiveness by forgiving, but that when we come to God with a humble spirit, acknowledging our sins and pleading for grace and mercy, we must at the same time be humble and forgiving toward others. And if we're not, if we're hard-hearted, then our prayers for forgiveness go unanswered. Need to think about that. But you say it's hard. Jesus says, forgive your brother from the heart. Okay, number one, forgiving does not mean forgetting. I said it already. You may not be able to forget, but that doesn't mean you have to suck on it, meditate on it, nurse it, cuddle up to your bitterness, your resentment over past wrongs. And if you find that's a problem you're having, then what do you need to do? Confess it as sin to God. You made a commitment when you forgave the person. You need to pray to God for the grace you need to live up to that commitment. And recognize the sin in your own heart and your need for God's cleansing, God's grace, God's work in you. What if you have been forgiven? I'm sorry, excuse me. We need when it is difficult for us to forgive, because the pain is just really, it's really pain. It was serious wrong that was done. What we need to do then is put ourselves in the position of the unforgiving steward in the parable. How much was forgiven him? A debt he could never, ever repay. But it was wiped from the books. How much was owed to him? In comparison, a very, very tiny debt. Might not feel tiny. The pain may be great. But what others do to us compared to what we do to God in our sinning is like this. And we need to meditate on what it cost God in the giving of his Son, what it cost Jesus in giving himself for us on the cross. We need to meditate on what God, the extent to which God has gone to forgive our exceedingly great sin, that we might be moved in our hearts to say, of the wrongs done to us, it hurts. I don't like remembering it. It hurts. But it's nothing compared to my sin. God forgave my sin. God help me to live up to my commitment to forgive that sin and follow through and mean it. Now, just one last point. What if the person in question, and of course all through the passage our Lord is assuming that a real sin has been committed, it's not in question, and in the sermon I'm assuming that also. What if the one who sinned
just doesn't acknowledge it, refuses to acknowledge it, won't repent. Now, what's the goal in Matthew 18:15? That your brother listen to you so that he may be won back. Listening here means listening, agreeing, submitting to God, repenting of sin, asking forgiveness. And so our Lord in Luke 17:3 says, if your brother comes to you seven times and says, I repent. And again, taking it literally, you might say, well, he's saying the words, I don't know if he means it. But again, our Lord is assuming real repentance here. If he repents, forgive him. What if there's no acknowledgement of sin? What if the person says, well, yeah, okay, I did what you're saying I did, but you had it coming. Or, oh, there were these extenuating circumstances, and you know, you just ought to forgive me and just let it be good. Let it go. What's the matter with you? Puts it all on you. You're the bad guy for bringing it up. Or he just says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. You can suck it up and accept it or not. I don't care. In situations like this, where the person will not face up to their sin and acknowledge it, to say the words, I forgive you, is to excuse the sin as if it were not important. And as if their relationship with God were unimportant. People make excuses. They minimize it. They say, well, I was wrong, but. Or they put it on you. They say, well, I'm sorry that, you know, what I said offended you. Like, what's the matter with you, thin-skinned? Or they use euphemism. Well, I kind of messed up, I guess. No, what we want to hear, and if you're the one who sinned, what you need to be saying is, I sinned against God and against you. Please forgive me. Then the words, I forgive you, are appropriate. Then those words bring about the conclusion of the matter, the healing of the relationship. Reconciliation and restoration can take place then. You have won your brother. When God forgives us, he convicts us of our sins. He calls upon us to confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and he forgives us for Jesus' sake. Still, I'm going to distinguish between the act of forgiving and a forgiving spirit. I think this is important. When Jesus says in Matthew 5:44-45, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. What are we praying for? That God would deliver them from their sin. That God would save them and bring them to repentance. That God would bring them into his kingdom and forgive their sins. That they wouldn't be your enemies anymore. When someone has wronged you and they won't repent, if you're supposed to love your enemies, you're supposed to love them too. And it may not be right to say the words, I forgive you, but it's certainly right in your heart to be praying, God, I want to forgive this person. I really want them to be delivered from the evil that has them in its grip. I really pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bring them to repentance and bring them to me, that we might embrace one another once again in Christian brotherhood. I can't say the words, I forgive you, but boy, it's in my heart wanting to say them and praying for you. And you know, we need to pray that we would have that kind of attitude. toward people. And not just Christian brothers and sisters, you see, but everybody around us in the world. Well, we'll end our treatment of Matthew 18 there. We'll go back to parables in Luke next week, God willing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we who have offended beyond any possibility of our knowing the depth, the extent, the ugliness of our offenses against you. Even day by day, we are ignorant of most of our sinning. And yet you, O Lord, pour out grace upon grace through Christ your Son who died for our sins. And by your Holy Spirit who brings us to repent specifically of the sins we know and to repent in general of the knowledge that we sin against you. And you forgive. You forgive so freely, so graciously. Father in heaven, we pray that you give to us forgiving hearts, praying hearts, and that you would, when wrongs are committed within the fellowship, help us, Lord, to be quick to seek reconciliation and restoration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.